You know, the reality of Good Friday is that approximately at 3 o'clock Jerusalem time, 2,000 years ago, two men stood up on platforms above everybody else and said, "It is finished." One of them was a high priest in the temple who had just cut the throat in the Passover lamb to sacrifice it symbolically for the children of Israel, for the Hebrew nation. And another man was standing on a cross. And at the same time that the high priest said, "It is finished," he said, "It is finished." Offering the perfect sacrifice for you and I to have atonement with the Father. And that central theme is what we want to focus on tonight. And the way that Wesley and I decided to do that was basically bookend with communion. Talking about communion in a very practical way from the Jewish historical, and then participating in communion. And in between, talking about Jesus' last illustration to his disciples, trying to explain to them the wonder of this life that he purchased for us. So, as you look at this picture here, who knows what that picture is? Who can tell me what that is? What is it? Jesus' Last Supper. You know who painted it? Leonardo da Vinci. Yeah. And for centuries, this has been a monumental work of art honoring the last meal of our Savior, hasn't it? But in you and I's generation, what's changed? What's the big selling book these days? The Da Vinci Code. The Da Vinci Code brings into question the validity of what for years and years and years church people have believed to be true. Now, what's the essence of the Da Vinci Code? Who knows? There's a person at the right hand of Jesus here who is Mary Magdalene, is what the Da Vinci Code book says. That's really not the beloved disciple John at his right hand. And in understanding how things work, the people that are the most favored are on your right hand, and the people that are least favored or least powerful are on your left hand. That's kind of the way it works in events like that. Even the flags up on the podium, that's the way that ceremony works. Well, for years we've seen that as young John, the disciple that Jesus loves. But in our generation, Christianity is directly under attack. And what we believe is directly under attack. And the guy who's on the left side of Jesus there in that faded picture is Judas. And what's the recent book that's being popularized now? The Gospel According to Judas, written by people that weren't Christians, but professing that Judas wasn't all that the Bible says he was, that he was just a good soldier taking orders and doing what he was told to do. Which is a really nice story, but it brings into serious question and conflict with what you and I believe as Christians. So in this day and age, it's very important for us to have a real understanding of some of the historical events that took place back then from a biblical perspective. And so one of the things that I'd like to share with you as you look at the outline on the back of your cute little purple page is understanding some of the prophecies that are revealed in the Passover. And the first thing that we'll look at is a Passover bread. Now, Passover bread has been eaten ever since the children of Israel were in Egypt and God told them to eat unleavened bread with their shoes on, ready to move out, because the next morning they're headed out. And then tradition falls into play. And the tradition in the Jewish community is that your Passover bread would be on a plate, probably a pottery dish, much like this. But there's three pieces of bread. There's one on top. There's one that's in the middle of the napkin. And then there's also one that's on the bottom. And that's the way tradition has it. And these represent the Father on the bottom, the Son is hidden in the napkin, and the Holy Spirit is on top. There's three pieces. Now, when you go to take communion at the end of this, and you're breaking off pieces of bread on the top, and you get to the end of it, and you think, uh-oh, we're running out. Well, there's some hidden in the napkin in the communion plate. So when you get to the end of the service and you think, oh my gosh, they didn't put enough bread out there, it's because some of it's hidden. Now, what you do with the piece that's in the middle, and I need both hands to do this, is that you break it. This is what the Jewish people would do, and they would eat that half, and they would stick this half back into the napkin, which again has a very symbolic meaning. So, it represents the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And in the, it's called the Ephikamon, is how I pronounce it, but I'm not Jewish, so they probably pronounce it different than that. And it means what? What comes after? And in celebrating Passover for centuries, they do this ritualistically without seeing the wonderful symbolism that Yeshua, the Messiah, fulfilled for them. So the one piece is distributed and the other one's hidden in the napkin and that's eaten later. And that piece that's hidden testifies to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. They hide it in the napkin and then later on in the Seder meal, they pull it out and eat it. And they've been doing that for centuries and it's kind of like cooking that your mother teaches you. You know, why do we do it like that? I don't know, Mom. It's just the way we do it because that's the way my mother did it, and so we just keep doing it the way the family does it, but you don't really think about what you're doing. Well, that's the way it's become with the Jewish people, and they don't realize the great symbolism that goes on there. So what I want you to understand from the bread is that they celebrate the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and we celebrate, as we take communion, the breaking of the bread of Yeshua, the sacrifice that He made on the cross for you and I. So when we take the unleavened bread later, then remember this. Now, there's also a cup that they use in Seder. And there's actually four cups. If you look at your outline, the first cup is a cup of blessing, and it's called a cup of sanctification. Kaddish is how I pronounce it, but there again, I'm not Hebrew, so it's probably not correct. But the first cup is a cup of sanctification. And when you think about that, when you think about Jesus doing His Last Supper with people and His disciples at that table, He gave them a cup early on in the meal and explained that to them. And then later on in the meal, there was another cup. Well, the first thing that He needed to accomplish for you and I is sanctification. We need to be made righteous before we could be made atoned for. His offering sanctified you and I so that we could be saved, so that we could be born again. But He made us righteous. He sanctified us before He saved us. Well, then the second cup is an interesting one. The second cup is not drunk, but it's poured out on your outline. That's what the blank is. They pour this out on the table, and I had a friend having breakfast with me this morning that is really into the Messianic Jewish system, and I was saying, so do they pour that out on the tablecloth, you know, or do they pour it out into a bowl, or do they pour it out into a platter? And he says, well, tradition has, you know, Jews, well, tradition has, the Jews would say, you know, some people do it this way, some people do it that way, but you don't drink it. And as you pour it out, you talk about the plagues of Egypt. The plagues of Egypt were brought on the Egyptian people, but not on the Hebrew people, and they were to demonstrate to you and I the cost of sin. That these people, really, their lives were devastated by the plagues. And so you pour that out, and when Yeshua goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and He's on His knees, and He's praying, and He's sweating drops of blood, I believe that this is the cup that He's saying, is there any other way that we can fulfill this cup other than what you and I have talked about me doing? It's the cup of the wrath of God. The wrath of God had to be satisfied by someone in order for you and I to be sanctified and saved. And I believe that that cup, the second one, is the one that he struggled with in the Garden of Gethsemane. All alone, praying so hard, and eventually he comes to the point where he says, "Not my will be done, but yours be done, Father." And if you've seen Mel Gibson's movie, I just love the way that when he stands up from that, he stomps on the snake's head, and the sound system in the theater that I was in just rattles the rafters. Because all the way from Genesis chapter 3 until that point, Satan had really had a heyday. But at that point, Genesis chapter 3 was fulfilled. Jesus stomped on the head of Satan and moved on to work at this third cup, the cup of salvation. Now, this cup of salvation is filled to overflowing. And this one they actually do set on a platter because they fill it so full that it runs over. Symbolizing salvation is more than enough for me. It's more than enough for you. It's more than enough for anyone that would claim it. But that overfull cup, then they actually drink from. They actually drink the cup of salvation. It needs to be done. So as you and I take communion tonight, and we think about what we're doing, we're thinking about two things. We're thinking about the sanctification that Jesus purchased for us and the overwhelming salvation that He's given. Those are the cups that you think about tonight. Now, the fourth cup is the cup of the kingdom. And Yeshua spoke of eating and drinking this afresh in the Messianic age with His disciples after His resurrection, as you're blank. After the resurrection, He says, "I won't drink this cup with you again until we do it in the kingdom." Until the Messianic age comes, which is relatively soon, I would say. The fall feasts are coming up. There is a time of summer in between, and that's the period of age that you and I live in. The age of grace, the age of the church, when it's our blessing and opportunity to present the gospel to folks and to bring in the full harvest. But someday we'll get to drink that cup with Jesus. Now some other traditions say that it's the fourth cup is the one they set aside for Elisha, and if Elisha didn't come, then they poured it out. But you don't actually drink that one. So there's several cups, and all of them help us understand what Jesus went through on this night for us. Well, now, I'm going to ask Wesley if he'll read a portion of Scripture, and we're going to talk more about grapes and grapevines.